well. Let's turn in our Bibles. Take your Bibles out, please. And if you don't have your Bibles, we'll have all the verses on the screens today. But we are continuing through the Torah portions. You know, we rolled the scroll back at Simchat Torah a couple of weeks ago now. And we started with Bereshit last week, the first Torah portion of the year. And we're going to go through the Torah portions again throughout this next year. And we're in number two. And this is Noach, which is a really special Torah portion. And you know, we talked about this last week with Bereshit. There's so much happening in the first several chapters of Genesis, you can't possibly cover it all. So please go home this week and read through the Torah portion. But I'm going to hit on, obviously, the biggies that I can hit on every week. But I would just encourage you to go home and read the rest of it, and even the Haftarah as well, because the Haftarah portion, which we always give after the Torah portion, is the portion that the rabbis have set that corresponds somehow, some way to the Torah portion. So it's a good thing to also read the Haftarah. But the Torah portion today, Noach, is Genesis 6, 9 to 11, 32. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 to chapter 11, verse 32. And the Haftarah is the prophet Isaiah 54, 1 through 55, 5. And as I said, this is the second weekly portion in our annual cycle of reading. We hold to an annual cycle here at Karen Orr. Some congregations around the world have a triannual cycle, but we do an annual cycle of reading through the Torah portions. So we started a new year, and this portion, Noach, I want to jump right in because it's really jam-packed worth of stuff. And what I want you to do is try to do this today. Try to concentrate. And why I say that is, do you ever read the Bible sometimes and it's like, oh, I know that story, and you kind of gloss over it? Well, this is an easy one to gloss over because this is the story, of course, of Noah and the ark and the flood. Everybody knows this. Even if you're not religious, even if you've never been to Hebrew school, even if you've never been to Sunday school, right? Even if you've never been to synagogue or church, you know the story about Noah and the ark. So concentrate with me today as we go through and we just see what the Lord is saying to us in these verses, in these chapters, in this portion, Noach. So, Genesis 6, 9. Let's turn right in there. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So, the book of Genesis is a series of what we call toldots, and it goes through each of the main characters. And, of course, we talked about Adam last week, and now we're in Noah. Next week is Abraham, or Abram. And this is centering all around the person of Noah, who was a real man that walked the earth way back when, or Noah in the Hebrew. He is said to be a righteous man, and this is really, really important. The definition of righteous is someone that is characterized by uprightness or morality. That's what the definition of righteous is from the dictionary, okay? Characterized by uprightness or morality, acting in an upright moral way or virtuous. So this is Noah. This is how God wanted it. This is how he wanted creation to be with him. Remember, last week's portion, God created man and then woman in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. We were created originally for worshiping the Lord and for fellowship with God, to be in the Garden of Eden, hanging out with God, walking around, naming the animals, doing all those fun things. And it was supposed to be paradise. It was paradise. This is, and Noah, even though he is in this these generations that have come out of the Garden of Eden, and there's been sin and there's been the fall of man and all this, he is a glimpse of righteousness, of how we can be, how we were supposed to be originally with God, how God wanted it, how he created man. But here's the thing. Noah was unique. He was very unique in the world, especially at that time. Because in the world at that time, just six chapters after the beginning of the world, right, six short chapters, there was not a lot of righteous people. There was not a lot of virtuous people, right? And this Torah portion shows us that. Turn with me to Genesis 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. violence. This is just, you know, a few short chapters after God creates the world. He creates man in his own image to be with him in the Garden of Eden, and this is what's happening. We have a violent world, as it says. Now, there's 10 generations from Adam to Noah. 10 generations. Now, if you think, I tried to think about, okay, what's a generation? You know, it's like 30, 40 years. And you kind of think about that. In just 10 generations, we went from in the Garden of Eden with God to violence over the earth. This is pretty intense. The world had gone from the Garden of Eden to utter corruption in just 10 generations. Now turn back with me to Genesis 6:5. This is the end of last week's portion. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's pretty bad. That's not like somebody had a bad day and they decided to go out and do something bad, right? That's not like you stole candy from the candy store. This is stuff. This is corrupt. The thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. You know, the Bible doesn't... Listen, we can get like this. We can get a little bit, you know, when you're trying to explain something to somebody and you go to the extreme a little bit, right? You manufacture things. You make it sound like it was so bad. Like when something happens to you and it's kind of bad, it's like, oh, that was bad. But then when you start telling other people, it turns into this like big cataclysmic event, right? And it was so terrible, you barely escaped with your life. You know what I mean? It gets worse and worse. But this was really was. When the Bible says stuff like this, it means it was like that. God's not exaggerating. It was pretty bad. Now, when it's we got to look sometimes at the Hebrew words. In Genesis 6:11, when it says violence, do you know what the word is in Hebrew? The word in Hebrew is Hamas. Hamas. That's the word. Hamas is also the Palestinian terror group that has attacked Israel for years, based in Gaza City. But it's interesting that that's the word for violence that the Hebrew is using here. Sin was so rampant in just 10 generations that God was sorry he made man, and this is what he said. I'm sorry that I created man. The world is filled with Hamas. The world is filled with violence. Now people think, oh my gosh, the world must have been like this war zone. Do you ever see the movie Mad Max? You know, it's like, it's dusty, there's all these crazy people, and like people are shooting people all over the place, and there's no law. It's like utter chaos. This is what people think of when they think of Genesis 6:5 or Genesis 6:11. Oh, it's just a violent world, and oh my gosh, you never leave the house because you just be gunned down and all this crazy stuff. And that's the picture we get, right? Of utter corruption in the earth, totally evil. And in order for God to feel that strongly about bringing a flood on the earth to wipe out humanity, it must have been pretty bad, right? But we're not talking about complete chaos and disarray. It's not the Mad Max war zone. This is not how it was. It's not how it was. Luke 17, turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. This is really important for us to understand how the world was. Not what we might think because we watched a lot of movies about it, you know, that how things go, but, you know, post-apocalyptic worlds and all this stuff. Luke 17, 26 through 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man, that they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. We're not talking about a post-apocalyptic world. We're not talking about a society that was on the verge of collapse and no laws. We're talking about a society that looked a lot like today's society for us. Looked a lot like today's society. If you think about 21st century America, all the stuff that's going on in this country, if you think about Europe, in fact, if you go anywhere in the world, South America or Asia, this kind of stuff is going on. It's not the violence we think of when we think of terrorism or chaos. It's a different kind of violence that we're going to talk about. It's certainly, though, a decaying of society, because the Hebrew word for corrupt that we read is shachef, and it means to destroy, to corrupt, to go to ruin, or to decay. Now, society was decayed. but it's not in that physical sense, that post-apocalyptic sense. When you look at the word Hamas that's used for violence, it's the same Hebrew word that's used throughout the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures to convey a violence motivated by wicked intent. Wicked intent. This would go along with Genesis 6:5 when it says, the thought of man was only evil in his heart, the intent of man's heart. So more than a physical sight of chaos and corruption and fires everywhere and the earth about to collapse, what we really have is an internal violence. What we really have is an internal intent of man's heart. The corruption is not external. The corruption is internal. We went from peace, shalom with the Lord in the Garden of Eden to utter corruption within our own hearts. This is the society that Noah lived in. On the outside, they were getting married, they were hanging out, they were having parties, you know, until the day that Noah went right into the ark and then the flood came. It's pretty sobering. So, turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. So, what happens? Noah builds this ark. I don't really have time to go into the mechanics of the building and all this stuff. And also, you know, this is absolutely one of those things that people always point to as proof texts of there is no God, or how could that many animals get in the ark and all this other stuff. But let me just tell you, there's a lot of good apologetics out there that explain a lot of this stuff. You can go to places like Answers in Genesis, which is very good about this. And I don't have time to get into it, about how the species versus the kinds and the different animals. And there wasn't millions and millions of animals. There was only certain kinds of animals. So that's just one thing. You know, the whole thing about, oh, how could the flood be global? It was just a local flood. It must have been a local. But the scripture is very clear. It was a flood that covered the entire earth and wiped out all of mankind. But we don't have time to go into the apologetics of it, but I just want to encourage you in the faith that when God says something, it's not just a fairy tale. He says it because it really did occur, and this is important for us. And what else really occurred is we had this one big landmass, and then we had this flood, and now we have the continents and the things. But what I want us to focus on is the actual what's transpiring with the flood and with the ark. Genesis 7, 11 through 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, 40 days and 40 nights doesn't sound like a long time. It just doesn't to me. I don't know. But you know, when it starts raining, and it's raining for like a day or 2 days, it's pretty bad, right? You know, the ground starts getting a little wet, but 40 days and nights continually pouring in, it's pretty bad. This is what happened. It flooded the whole earth. Now, we know the story of the flood. We know the story of the ark. Any children's Bible will give you that. But here's the point. Noah built the ark based on God's direction and instructions. Very, very clear. And Noah and his family and all the animals went into the ark. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And the waters drowned all those that were out of the boat. And, you know, I always try to picture this culture before the flood, like we talked about. But what does the violence mean? Noah was a god to build the ark. And it took him a long time to build the ark. This is a massive structure. Okay, we're talking about a large ark here, a large boat. It wasn't a small boat. So he starts building it, and people are watching him build it, I'm sure. You can't hide this in your backyard. You know what I mean? We put up a sukkah in our backyard for Sukkot, right? And I saw my neighbors, you know, my non-Jewish neighbors, like, what is he doing, camping in his backyard? What is all that? And this is a tiny little sukkah that we had, you know? Can you imagine a big ark? You cannot hide a big ark. So he's working on the ark, he's working, and there's been no rain. There's been no, what is a boat? Nobody knows what a boat is. So don't you think they start asking questions? Don't they start thinking in their hearts, what is going on with this guy? He's really strange. I mean, what is he building back there? And then maybe some of them asked him, well, what are you building? Oh, I'm building an ark. I'm building a boat. What's a boat? What are you doing that for? And so you can imagine some of the looks he might have gotten and maybe the mocking he got. Because remember, this ark was large. It was 450 feet long. 70 feet wide, 45 feet deep, and it was the equivalent of a football field and a half. Now, you know how big a football field is, right? Have you ever been to a football game before? It's a football field and a half, 1.5 football fields. You can't hide anything like that. And I'm sure he got a little bit of the, you're so crazy, you know, you're Meshuggah, and what's going on? What's rain? What are you talking about? People didn't understand. So you can imagine, they're just like, he's crazy, I'm going to go over here, we're going to continue our partying, we're going to continue our life, up until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then after 7 days, it started raining. But it's just this turn of events, right? All of a sudden, water starts coming. It's kind of like when we have a hurricane. I know, I'm from Florida, so there's a lot of hurricanes in Florida. I grew up with hurricanes. But, you know, in Georgia, we've had a couple of hurricanes here the last couple of years, right? So when you're standing outside the day before a hurricane comes, do you really know there's a hurricane coming? I don't know. The only way I know there's a hurricane coming is because the Weather Channel's telling me there's a hurricane coming. Prepare yourself. It's the end of the world. Blah, blah, blah. You know how it gets crazy. But a week before the hurricane, 5 days before the hurricane, a day before the hurricane, things look great to me. You know, no problems at all. Can you imagine? This is probably what the world was like. What are you talking about rain? There's no rain. Everything's, sun is shining. You're crazy. Yet he keeps building, and he keeps building, and then all of a sudden, the rains start coming. All of a sudden. And this is how I can picture this. All of a sudden, here comes the flood. What this required of Noah, when he couldn't see, when everybody was saying, you're crazy, look at the blue skies. What did God require of Noah? It's one simple thing. Faith. Faith. You can't see it, but it's coming. You can't see that hurricane. You kind of have to have faith. If it wasn't for the technology, we wouldn't even know the hurricane was coming. It's amazing. Noah needed to have something that the rest of the world didn't have. And he was a righteous man. So this is how this is tied in. Faith. Faith is believing without seeing. Noah was declared righteous by God because he had faith, because he believed. He believed when it didn't make sense. He believed when he couldn't comprehend it. And he trusted God. Now, can we say that about our lives? Do we have faith when we can't see that something is coming, whether it's good or bad? Do we have faith to know that God is working things out when people are calling us crazy for going to synagogue or believing in that God or doing this or doing that? Do we have faith? Faith is believing without seeing. People are walking around this earth with no faith, and they're mocking at us that have faith. But this is the story of the flood, and this is the story of our lives. Can we trust God when he says something crazy to us that doesn't make sense? Like, hey, build an ark. Now, he's probably not going to ask you to build an ark or sacrifice your son, you know, Genesis 22, the Akedah. He's not going to probably have you do that. But there may be some things he asks you to do, whether they're big or small. Go talk to that person. Go do this. Go do that. Are we going to have faith? Or are we going to say, that doesn't make sense. I don't think you want me to do that, God, because I kind of know what's best for me. And, you know, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem logical. Noah had faith. He didn't listen to the logic in his mind or in his heart. He listened to God. And that's why he was declared righteous. 2 Peter, turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 5. It did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, Noah is called a herald of righteousness, but he's more than that. You know, Noah was righteous. He was full of faith. But we know that the Bible is a book of prophecy. The Bible is a book of symbolism. The Bible is a book of foreshadowings. And I'm here to tell you that Noah, along with many others in the Torah, is a foreshadowing of the Messiah. He's a foreshadowing of the Mashiach, the Anointed One, just as others were. David was a foreshadowing. Abraham, in many senses, was a foreshadowing. But there's a lot of parallels we need to understand between Noah and the Messiah, Yeshua, which means salvation. There's a lot of parallels here. And Noah is that foreshadowing of Yeshua. Noah was in the ark 40 days. Yeshua was in the wilderness 40 days when he began his ministry. Noach, the word in Hebrew, Noah, actually means rest or peace. Peace. Calmness. Noah is a type of Messiah who saves the world through building the ark, saves the people that were in the ark and the animals with him. He saves the world and he gives rest. He gives rest to save those in the ark. Yeshua, our Messiah, saves the world and gives us rest and peace. He creates an ark for us, a symbolic ark. Yeshua creates a symbolic ark for us to have us escape the sin and the coming destruction and wrath that's happening. We can't see it, but the hurricane's coming. You can't see it, but sin is there. Usually you can't see sin. It's not like crumbs. It would be easy to avoid sin if you could see it, right? Oh, that's sin. Ooh, that, I'm going to touch that. You know, when the devil comes, when the enemy comes, when he came to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, I said this the other week, he didn't come with these horns. If he came with the horns and the big old tail, it'd be like, ah, that's gross. You know, I've got to get away from this guy. I know who you are. I got warned about you. He doesn't come like that. He comes as a serpent. He comes very sly, you know, very, very cunning, very clever. So we have to be careful here. But Yeshua is our Messiah. He comes and says, come into the ark. You can escape that. You can escape that wrath, and you can escape that death. Noah created an ark and brought everyone in so they will be saved physically. Yeshua creates an ark and brings everyone in who desires to come in so that they will be saved spiritually. We're saved spiritually by the spiritual Noah, by Yeshua, the Messiah. And the waters are seen. Now listen, check this out, another parallel. The waters of the flood waters, are seen as a mikvah of sorts, as a baptism, as an immersion of sorts, cleansing the world of sin. Symbolically, when we accept Yeshua, the next thing we do is we go and mikvah. You know, mikvah is a very Jewish concept. Orthodox people, Orthodox Jews, whether it's in Israel or in Brooklyn or other places, they have ritual baths. They have mikvahs. They're finding archaeological mikvahs from thousands of years ago in Israel. I mentioned this before. I'll never forget it. I was reading an article a couple years ago, and just some random guy's house in Jerusalem. They're excavating it somehow, or something happened, and he opens up the floorboard, and there's a mikvah bath. You know, it's like, how many times does that happen, you know? You're living over a mikvah bath that's thousands of years old. But mikvah is a very Jewish concept, and the idea is when you go in the waters of mikvah, you're cleansed symbolically. When a Gentile converts to Judaism, they are to go through the waters of mikvah symbolically. This is a very Jewish concept, and you know, the flood is a mikvah, a physical mikvah of sorts, and when we accept Yeshua, we go through a mikvah, right? We are baptized, which represents a symbolic cleansing for us. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. This is what the Lord is saying here about Noah. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. There is nothing special, magical about the waters of mikvah. Just there's nothing special and magical about the Torah scroll. But it represents the Word of God. It has the letters of God. It's the Word of God on here. But there's no magic to it. Okay, we don't believe in magic here. This isn't like potions and spells and, you know, these things that we worship. We don't worship any of this. But what this does is it contains the words that give us life. It contains the words of God to us. It instructs us. Okay? But the mikvah, it's not like you go through the mikvah and you get, you know, you go under and you come back up and there's magical powers in the water. It's a symbol, it's a physical symbol of the cleansing that's already occurred inside of you. Just as the flood is a physical, was a physical mikvah. When we go through mikvah, it's a physical but also a spiritual cleansing for us. So Noah is a foreshadowing of Yeshua in many, many ways. And we're going to see this throughout the Torah. You know, a lot of people say the Messiah is not in the Torah. The Messiah is throughout the Torah. The Messiah was in Genesis 3, we saw last week. The Messiah is this week is in the foreshadowing of Noah. The Messiah is the prophet greater than Moses in Deuteronomy 18. It's throughout the Torah and certainly in the prophets when we start getting into Isaiah and Jeremiah and then Micah and the different prophets. It starts more and more, it starts foreshadowing. This is the progression that God uses. He starts in the Torah, he goes through the prophets, and by the end we get into those verses like Isaiah 53, where it talks about a servant that would suffer for the sins of Israel. It talks about things like Jeremiah 31, when because we broke the Torah as a Jewish people, he's put the Torah in our hearts. So we start getting into this, and we start seeing the picture of the Messiah. But it's even back here in Toldot Noach. So Noah's an example of the Messiah, but you know what? Noah is also an example for you and me today. He had faith. He believed even when it didn't make sense. And you know what else he did? He acted on that faith. It's great to believe all day long. But Noah didn't just sit there and say, I believe you, God, but I'm just going to be lazy here and hang out. I believe you. You go do what you're going to do and just save me, please. No. He obeyed. See, he had faith and he listened to God and he did what God said. He obeyed. So there's something more than just faith going on here as an example for us with Noah. God can do miracles, yes, and we can say, oh, please save me, but when we act on that faith as Noah did, that's when things start happening. James, or Yaakov, the book of James, chapter 2, verse 17. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith is great. We need to have faith. It's the beginning. It's the building block. It's what brings us into the kingdom of God. It's what saves us. But then we have to go farther with that and act on that faith. That's the faith and works combination. We get it wrong a lot of times in Judaism, don't we? We focus on the works so much. Oh, if I just do these things, if I just have my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds for this year, it doesn't start with works. Works is a part of it, but it's got to be works based on faith, always. Faith comes first, and faith without works, though, is dead, as the scripture says. Many times God asks you and I to step out, and you know what? Usually, I'm going to go out on a limb here. 99% of the time, it's uncomfortable. God never says, hey, step out. This is going to be real fun. Hey, step out. I got something really great cooked up for you. You know, it's usually kind of like, ooh, I like it back here. I'm kind of chilling over here. I like being comfortable. But many times in our lives, God asks us to step out. Do you think it was comfortable for Noah to build the ark and face the ridicule that he must have faced? Even, not forget the ridicule, all the time he spent. That's a lot of time to build that ark. Took a long time. I'm sure people helped him in different things, but, you know, it's still a big commitment here. But when we step out, when we're asked to step out in our faith, it's very, very often uncomfortable. You know, when you come to faith in the Lord, then you kind of say, oh, okay, this is great. I love this faith. But then you're forced to realize that you have some bad habits, right? You've accumulated some bad habits over the course of your life. You know what they are. I don't know. I have bad habits. You have bad habits, right? But just think of your bad habits for a minute. You can't stay the same way after you become a believer, after you really give your life over to the Lord. Because if you continue to do that, you would be serving two masters in a sense. Now, I'm not saying, poof, you're going to be perfect and there's this magical pill you take called belief in Yeshua and all of a sudden all your problems go away, you know. It's magical. You know, that's not how this works. It's a progressive thing. You have to start on that journey. You have to start working things out. Working out things in your life. But you know what? There's some bad habits we have to give up, unfortunately, right? Because it doesn't feel good. You may have to change the way you do things. You may be called to go do things that you don't want to do. Of course, you need to be sure it's God calling you, right? You got to make sure and you can test it and do all these different things. And that's a whole other message for a whole other time. But the point is you need to step out and obey and you need to step out and act on that faith because the example is Noah. The Bible is full of examples for us. I'm sure it wasn't comfortable, but you got to step out in faith. See, I believe God is calling each and every one of us to step out in faith in certain ways. Okay? I never thought I'd be up here speaking to people in ministry. I just never thought that. I was content to have a comfortable life not being in ministry. And I know for a fact that God called me into ministry many years ago. But it wasn't like, poof, I'm in ministry. Okay, let me go be a rabbi. It was several years where God, okay, now the next step. I mean, I would have freaked out if he said, hey, by the way, I know we just started this relationship thing. You're going to go move to Savannah. You're going to start a messianic synagogue. And you're going to preach and counsel people. I'd be like, whoa, see you later. I don't think so. God is calling us to do things that are uncomfortable. But, you know, thank God he does it little by little, right? Think about the things you're doing today. When you first became a believer, if you were to be doing those things, you'd probably freak out, wouldn't you? But God takes you progressively. He takes us by the hand, step by step. Many people, God is calling for the first time. That's the beginning. That's the faith. That's the first part. To lay down your sins, to lay down your ways of doing things. And little by little, we do it. We do it little by little. It didn't take one day for Noah to build the ark. It was time, over time, over time. I wonder if Noah, as he was building the ark, sometimes had moments of doubt. Like, okay, I'm doing all this work. Is this really going to happen, God? You know, but he worked through it. A lot of times we got to work through things. It's not bad to have moments of doubt, but you got to continue to push through it. You got to continue to work through it. You got to continue to trust God. It's actually part of the process, because the stretching of your faith is what produces the growth. It's like when you work out and you're building the muscle mass, right? Well, it doesn't just poof appear, you know. You got to go there and you got to really hurt in the gym. And once you do that, over time, your muscles build and you grow and you get stronger. This is the same way with our faith. You got to work it out. It requires going to the gym spiritually. Are you ready to go to the gym spiritually? You need to go to the gym spiritually. Some of you don't look like you need to get to the gym spiritually. I'm talking about spiritually. I need to go to the gym more spiritually. You got to work this stuff out. And I think Noah is showing us that you can't give up. You got to keep going little by little by little. Here you and I are today, wherever we're at in our lives. This could be the day God is calling you for the first time to accept him. This could be the day God is calling you to do something uncomfortable. This could be the day where you're just keeping the hand at the ark and you're just keeping going. And there's no new revelations. Listen, we don't live on mountaintops, people. We live usually on the way up and down from the mountaintops. And a lot of times we live in the valleys. Okay? But you know where you grow? You grow in the valley. You don't grow on the mountaintop. You grow in the valley. Noah building the ark, I've got to say, it's got to have been unless he loved carpentry work. I mean, maybe he did, right? Oh, this is so relaxing, you know? I don't think so. You're going to be in the valley a lot, and you got to get used to it, okay? But it's okay, because in the valley is where he restores your soul. In the valley is where he grows you. In the valley is where he works out those bad habits that you and I have that we've got to get through. Okay? It's going to take you a lifetime to get through all your bad habits. I'm just going to tell you. Sorry to disappoint you. You know, and this is the problem in modern day evangelical Christianity in many ways, is because we present this gospel, we present this good news, health, wealth, and happiness, folks, prosperity. Listen, the valley is not a place of prosperity. Did you ever read Psalm 23? It's not a nice place. But the rod and the staff are there to comfort you. God is there in the valley to bring you through it. Okay? It is a false narrative to tell people, just accept the Lord. Everything's going to be sunny. Because, you know, hurricanes come. And as you build that ark in the valley, you got to remember that's where you're growing. Now, he'll bring you up on the mountaintops sometimes, because we all need some times on the mountaintops. Okay? But we need to remember that this is a process. Whatever you've got going on today, whether you're at the beginning of the journey or you've been laboring, building your ark for a while, you need to remember that God is there. He's with you in the valley. He's with you on the mountaintop. He's with you wherever. And you need to trust him. Maybe there's a season of your life where he's not showing you stuff, but you need to just put your head down and you need to trust him. Maybe there's a season in your life you're going through where he's just revealing all sorts of great stuff, and it's like, oh, you know, everything's going really great. Praise the Lord. I'll rejoice with you. But pretty soon you'll be in the valley again. And a lot of times people go in the valley and they say to themselves, where are you, God? Oh, you know, I'm losing faith. That's where he's working on you. You got to stop thinking like that. We have to stop thinking like that. It's so natural, right? Because when it feels good, it just feels like God's with you. When it feels bad, it feels like he's not with you. Listen, he's probably closer to you in the valley than he is on the mountaintop. You need to remember that. We need to trust God that he's working in our lives every single day, whether on mountaintops or valleys. He's working on your life as you're going and you're working on that ark. Remember that. Today is the day you need to be encouraged and know that God is working in your life as you're building your ark. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you because, Lord, we can't see you. Sometimes you show us yourself. Sometimes people have experiences, Lord, where they physically see you. But, you know, I've never seen you. That's okay because I know you're there. But you know what? I felt you close. And it's a lot of times when I'm in the valley, Lord, I can reach out to you and you're there. So, Lord, I pray right now for every single person here, whether today is the day where they're just coming to that time, or whether they've been believers for years, Lord God, and they're just chipping away at that ark, Lord, it's never for naught. It's never in vain. Lord, as we work out things, may you impart things to us. May you grow us. May you change us and transform us today. And I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to each and every person here. Lord, if people need conviction, convict them right now of their sins and help them to just say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry for sinning. And I accept you, Yeshua. I accept that you died for my sins, Yeshua. And Lord, if people are here and they've been a believer for a while, but it's tiring, they've been in the valley, Lord, I pray for encouragement for them. I pray for each and every person, Lord, touch them in a special way, even right now. Convict, Lord God. Bless, guide, direct. Do all the things that you need to do, Lord God. We praise you. We love you, Lord. Help us to take from the story of Noah and apply it to us. Help us to understand what faith is. We can't see it, but we have to believe because soon enough it'll be here. Help us to trust you when it doesn't seem right. Help us to step out when it feels uncomfortable. But Lord, we know you're with us. You'll never leave us and forsake us. So Lord, we trust you today. I just pray for a special touch for each and every person here today. In the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.